Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And I want to read to you the first 19 verses. So Daniel and verses 1 to 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God, to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us, and against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine on your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, O Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Well, may God bless his word to us. Amid the confusion, the turmoil and the uncertainties of our present situation, I'm sure you've heard or even uttered the question, what should we do? When we met as elders on our Thursday evening to consider the ministries of the church at this time, the question was posed, what should we do? Of course, with the various viruses going around, we ask the question, well, what do we do with this symptom or that symptom? What should we do with our children in the light of schools being closed? Where should we work? What should we do? In many ways, our government is seeking to provide information about what we should do, but still more what we should do appear and come from our lips. Now, at a time of national crisis, in the light of the events unfolding before us, in light of the fear and the distress and panic, what should we do as Christians? What is God calling us to in such momentous days? Well, one short, profound and necessary answer is pray. We must hear God's call to prayer. Yes, in times of distress amidst the Second World War, those in authority called people to pray. Unfortunately, it's unlikely that they will do so today. Yet the voice with the greatest authority, the greatest power, is calling us to do just that. God, the one true living God, the eternal, unchanging creator of all things, the one who sits in the throne of heaven, is calling you, Christian, to pray, and perhaps to pray as you have never prayed before. But you might ask, why should we pray? Well, the answer comes to us from our text this evening, which is in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 39. There we read, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." The truth is, God hears the righteous. It is not those who are full of their self-importance. It is not those by virtue of their civil office who might expect to be heard. It's not the voice of the unbeliever. It is God's people that he listens to. Now, we need to be realistic. In essence, our nation has pushed God away. In their hearts and minds, he is far away from them. They have said in their hearts that there is no God, and they practically live as atheists, overturning his laws and his ways time and time again. And Oliver reminded us of some of those things this morning in terms of abortion, marriage, sexuality, and gender. And so, we see in our text that the Lord is far from them. The Lord is far from the wicked. Why would he listen to the proud, the arrogant, and the wicked? But yet, he does listen. He does hear the righteous, his very own. We see the fulfillment of this very verse before us, that he hears the prayer of the righteous in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is a man of prayer. But most importantly, he is a righteous man of prayer. As God made flesh, his life exhibits perfect righteousness, complete, unadulterated, and full obedience to the will of the Father. There is no sin in him, in word or thought or deed. I love the verse. It's a precious verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Speaking of Jesus as our great high priest, it says here, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but I often try to think and imagine what that sort of person would look like. So in our time of coronavirus, what would that person look like? What would that person look like walking down the aisles of our local supermarkets? It's so hard to work it through, isn't it? We see around us in just the way people shop that selfishness and sin comes out. But this Jesus has no sin in him. And as such, he is absolutely in the right before his Father. He is not guilty before him and thus enjoys unbroken fellowship with him. And from that standpoint, he prays. And such a life of prayer is manifest to an extraordinary degree as his life is portrayed in truth in the New Testament and particularly in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself constantly to prayer, but there were special occasions where he engaged in intense prayer. There's the occasion when he was about to choose and set apart his 12 special disciples. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He cried out to his God. He cried out to his Father before he set apart these 12 disciples, spending all night in prayer. It was an intense time of prayer. Later on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22 and verses 41 to 44, we have the description of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has the weight of the cross before him and all that will mean as he would endure the wrath of God in the place of sinners. We see him in intense prayer there as he withdrew from his disciples. About a stone's throw from them, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever prayed like that? I'm sure I haven't. The intensity of prayer there as he has the cross before his eyes. And what prayers he uttered. Can we fully enter into the wonder of the prayer of John chapter 17? Can we grasp its depths? Listen to what he says as he prays to his Father. Listen to how he prays for us. He says in verse 20 of John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." What a tremendous prayer that was. As we could take months and months just meditating upon that and the riches of that prayer. But here we see that Jesus truly knew the mind of his Father. Matt, I need some help. He truly knew the mind of his Father. He had precious fellowship with him and he prayed accordingly. He was a man of prayer. And so as the righteous one who prayed, who gave himself to special occasions of prayer, who uttered prayers of great depth, as the righteous one who prayed, he knew that his prayers were answered. Jesus had no doubt about it. We find him in John chapter 11, as it were, staring at the dead body of Lazarus. And what did he say? He said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I know that you hear me. How could he know that he hears him? Because he's righteous. He is in the right with his Father. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. So on this, Christian, rests your assured hope. Because the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous Lord Jesus Christ, you have salvation. We return to Hebrews chapter 7, to the verse prior to the one I read earlier. We read in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that incredible? Because Christ intercedes for us, we're saved completely. Yes, wonderfully, that intercession is based upon his finished work as the great high priest. As that high priest, he offered his own life as a perfect, complete and sufficient sacrifice for our sin, so that God's wrath is turned away from us. We are accepted by him and clothed in his perfect righteousness. So Christian, in Christ, through his finished work and intercession, you are righteous. You are in the right before God. And so you can praise God that he hears not only the prayers of the righteous Lord Jesus, but your prayers. That's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. In Christ you are righteous. So in Christ, you are to be a person of prayer. This is the call to prayer. All believers are called to pray with the confidence that the Lord hears us. It's a great promise, isn't it? A great truth from the Word of God. God hears our prayers. But it also means a great responsibility. We are the ones that God hears. So we are the ones who must pray. As the righteous, every believer has access to God in prayer. Again, we go back to the rich book of Hebrews, a book which speaks so much of our access to God in Christ. And in chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, we find this expressed. Upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, upon the work of our great high priest, we have access to God. Listen to this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Because this way has been opened up for us in Christ, because the throne we come to is not one of fiery condemnation, but of grace, we are called to come to him with boldness and confidence, to find all the help we require in times of need. Now, this is true for the elders of the church. As the elders are to follow in the example of leadership, the example of the apostles' leadership, we must also give ourselves to prayer. So, elders who are listening this evening, you must give yourself not only to the Word of God, but also to prayer. We find that expressed in Acts chapter 6 and verses 2 to 4, a situation where the apostles are setting apart these seven men to serve these widows who are in need. And the reason for this is that they are being taken away from the centre of their ministry, which is the Word of God and prayer. So we read in Acts 6 and verses 2 to 4, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So elders, my fellow elders, we are called to pray. But of course, to pray, that call to prayer is true for all of us. We are called to cry out to our God in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18 we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So the will of God to do these things, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. We are called to pray. Now, of course, we need to heed this call at all times. For the wonderful truth is, the Lord hears us. Yes, in Christ, we are righteous. And we must be encouraged to pray in the light of this truth, that as the righteous pray in Christ, seeking the will of God and his glory, the Lord hears them. Just listen again to further promises in this light. In John chapter 14, we find the words of Jesus in verses 12 to 14. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Surely this is something that gripped the Apostle John, because in his first letter towards the end, he says a similar thing. In chapter 5 and verses 14 to 15, he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." What a spur to pray. Our children might have confidence in us as parents that we will give them what they ask for. So they keep on asking, don't they? And keep on asking. And there are times, of course, when we let them down, when we don't give them what they ask for. Probably most of the time we do that, it's because it's not for their good. Well, we have a faithful Father in heaven who, in Christ, hears the cries of his people. Therefore, we need to pray. Yes, we need to pray at all times, but there are seasons when we are called to give ourselves particularly in prayer. And this surely is definitely one of those seasons. Our nation is in a real state. I remember at church meeting when we were considering the problem we had at the front of our building with the wooden lintel basically going rotten. And it was explained in the meeting, it was a massive, massive problem. And one of the members asked, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is the problem? And the answer came forth, 11. And we might think, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is the state of our nation? Well, it's 11, isn't it? We face fears over the coronavirus pandemic. We're seeing a number of folk dying and concerned that there will be more. In fact, often perhaps the cure seems worse than the disease, with many, particularly elderly, facing isolation for many weeks. Many are fearing losing their jobs in the economic meltdown, and others are wondering about the long-term prospects for the future of our society. However you look at it, our nation is in crisis. So Christian, we need to pray. You see, our nation will not pray for themselves. As we've seen, they've pushed God away. Yes, in the World War II, at least there was a call to prayer, but there's nothing today on that front, is there? And even if there was a call to pray, how would it come? Would it be like the sailors on Jonah's boat, who each prayed to their own God? Well, pray to your own God. No, we need to pray. As Christians, as the righteous in Christ, we need to pray. And not just because no one else will pray, but we need to pray to the only true and living God. We pray to the creator of the heavens and the earth. We pray to the God who in grace has saved us. And we pray because in Christ we are righteous. We pray because God hears us. So of all people, we have this enormous responsibility to pray for our nation. Yes, many freedoms may be removed from us in this day, but this thing can't. Prayer cannot be removed from us. We can always, and we must earnestly pray during this particular season. It is a call from God to pray now. But the big question is, what should we pray for? And again, we need to take direction from the scriptures and see how God's people prayed in times of national crisis. I just want to bring to you two examples and two particular ways we must pray for our nation at this time. And the first of these is to pray for repentance. To consider this, we turn to Daniel chapter 9 that I read earlier. Daniel and God's people had been in exile for nearly 70 years, all because of their sinful rebellion against the Lord. They had worshipped idols, they had engaged in all sorts of wicked practices. But Daniel was a righteous man, and as such he saw the sins of the people. He saw that even though the nation was chosen by God, yet they had broken covenant with God. They were unbelieving. And so Daniel interceded on their behalf. Yes, encouraged by the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah, he prayed. But in essence, his prayer is one of repentance. Listen carefully for that repentance coming through as I read from verses 3 to 15. Here we read, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Daniel there is confessing the sin of the people. He is coming before God in terms of repentance, with that repentant heart on behalf of the nation. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. And of course it's true to say that the UK is not God's covenant people. But we must echo this prayer. We have sinned. We have done wickedly as a nation. Let us come before our God and confess the sins of our nation. Let us acknowledge that God's hand is against us because of them. And let us pray for widespread repentance in our government, in our communities, in our families, and indeed in our own lives. In the situation that we face, we must not just be sorry for the calamity that has come upon us, for the struggles that we are facing, for the problems that we are going through. We must be repentant for the sins of our nation. And let us pray, as part of this nation, that there might be that repentance expressed. There might be that recognition of the sins that we have committed. There might be that confession of those sins, and there might be a repentant heart that seeks after God and looks to Christ alone. Let us pray for repentance. But the second thing that we need to pray for is for mercy. Yes, repentance, but also mercy. We recognise that God is just. We deserve punishment for our sin. And so should this pandemic, which it seems likely to be such a punishment from God, we must confess it's what we deserve. But in the midst of this, we can still intercede with the Lord for mercy, that he might not treat us as our sins deserve. Mercy, well, really everything about God is beautiful, but mercy is a beautiful attribute of God. Christian, that's something that you have benefited from as a believer. Before you became a Christian, you heaped up in your life sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. You'd be ashamed to mention many of them. We deserve God's anger each and every day. But yet God did not treat us as we deserved. And indeed, in his mercy, he brought us to Christ, that we might know the salvation that is found in him alone. And as those who have received such mercy from God, we need to plead such mercy from him to our nation. If we think of Moses again in terms of the chosen people of Israel, but how often did Moses have to call upon the Lord to be merciful to this rebellious people? How often did he have to intercede on their behalf? It's consistently through the book of Exodus, through to Numbers and Deuteronomy, time and time again he had to plead on behalf of his people. Stand, as it were, in the breach. And one such occasion was in the context of Israel's refusal to enter the promised land. Their refusal to trust God and obey him. Despite the two spies at least telling the people of the promises of God and the wonder that the land possessed, the rest were swayed by those other 10 spies, by the obstacles and the hardships and the difficulties that they had to face. So they refused to enter the land. And God was angry at them again, breaking their trust of him and going their own way. So Moses had to intervene in prayer. So we must listen to him as he prays. We come to Numbers chapter 14. I just read from verse 11 to verse 19. Verses 11 and 12 speak of the context of God's anger. And then verse 13 onwards speak of the prayer of Moses. See and listen where he ends up. So Numbers 14 verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of, which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the generation to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.'" So it ends up, doesn't he, pleading God's mercy and seeking pardon for their sin. Let us also echo the prayer of Moses. Let us pray for our nation and plead with the Lord to be merciful. Let us seek him that his wrath may be turned away, and that he might be seen to be the merciful God that he is. Let us pray that as people realise their sin and the gravity, the weight of that sin before God, that they would seek that pardon of God for themselves, that they might know the mercy of God personally. That is so important in these days, that people might come to know the mercy of God personally. This is a gracious warning. Oliver mentioned this morning. It is gracious of God to warn us. There is a day coming, a day of judgment, when we all have to stand before him. And this is a warning to be ready for that day and to seek the mercy of God now. Let us pray that the mercy of God might be seen. Let us pray that people might come and plead that mercy, confessing their sin, repenting of their sin. Let us pray that people might come to Christ and call upon his name for salvation. As we receive this call to pray, there are of course many other aspects of prayer that we could express in this context. But these two, at this present time, are extremely important. To pray for repentance and to pray for mercy. So as we conclude, we are faced with this great privilege and awesome responsibility to pray for our nation at this time of crisis, to pray for repentance and mercy. Let us be encouraged as we return to our text. The Lord, he is the righteous. Yes, in Christ, he hears you, Christian. That's astonishing, isn't it? He is you. But what a responsibility that gives us to pray. So by the Spirit of Christ, according to the word of Christ, in the merit of Christ, let us pour out our cries to the Lord, even with tears. Let us lay before him the situation that we are in. Let us confess the sins of our nation, and let us seek his mercy. And may we see his kind answers even to our prayers in the coming days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this call that you have given us to pray. We feel so inadequate to fulfill this calling. We acknowledge our own weakness, and we confess, O Lord, that we have not prayed as we ought to. Forgive us for this sin. And we pray that you'd help us by your Spirit. We pray that we might be inspired through your word, that we might be encouraged by the truth of Christ to fulfill this calling and to pray for our nation at this time. Grant us heavenly grace that we might see you, O God, at work in our lives and in our nation. Amen. In response to what we have heard, let us turn to our hymn number